Well, good morning again, and welcome to church. It's an honor to open God's Word with you this morning. Now, I take as my text John chapter 3, verses 1 to 18, where Jesus teaches the Pharisee Nicodemus. This passage contains truths which are foundational to the Christian faith, and through the words of Christ, the path to eternal life is revealed. But we might just pray once again. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we cannot always see how your Spirit works in the hearts of your people. However, we can see and have seen the evidence of its work in changed lives. May we open our hearts this morning to the Spirit to hear the truth of your word, and may all that I say be pleasing and acceptable to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Well, over 2,000 years ago, a man named Nicodemus had a burning desire to understand who Jesus was. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, a man of wealth and influence, theological knowledge, who was steeped in Jewish tradition. Despite this, he sensed that something was missing, and he had heard the words of Jesus, a teacher and a miracle worker whose words carried unparalleled authority. Under the cover of night, Nicodemus approached Jesus, and their conversation recorded in John chapter 3 is amongst the most profound dialogues in the Bible. In these verses, Jesus reveals the heart of his mission, the necessity of being born again to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't just a theological discussion. It's a transformative truth that lies at the core of the Christian faith. But let's read through John chapter 3, 1 to 18. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And you know what's coming. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Nicodemus was the definition of an unlikely follower of Jesus. He was a Pharisee, one of a body of Jewish leaders who actively opposed Christ. However, Nicodemus stands out. Unlike his peers, he was curious, having seen Jesus' miracles and heard his teachings. These stirred something in him and compelled him to seek Jesus out. Nicodemus had a lot to lose by being seen with Jesus, so he comes to Jesus at night. Though in fear of being found out, he still came him seeking the truth. Reminding us of Jeremiah chapter 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." He acknowledges that Jesus must be sent by God because of the miraculous signs he performed. And the Bible often connects with miracles with God's divine authority, as seen in Exodus chapter 4, where Moses prepared signs to validate God's message to the Israelites. Nicodemus says, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Miracles were central to Jesus's ministry. They weren't just displays of power. They reveal God's character and validate Jesus's identity as God's son. For example, in John chapter 2, when Jesus turned water into wine, it wasn't just a miracle. It was a sign that pointed to his glory and caused his disciples to believe in him. In the same way, Nicodemus recognized that these signs carried divine authority. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus states, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This is one of the most important truths ever spoken. Jesus cuts straight to the heart of the matter. It's as if he's saying, if you want to meet the Father, you need to experience something far deeper. You must be born again. Now, the phrase "being born again" can also be translated, I can't speak Greek, I'm afraid, but it can also be translated as "born from above," emphasizing that this is not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual one. As a Jew, Nicodemus likely believed that it was his birthright as a descendant of Abraham and his strict adherence to the law of Moses secured his place in God's kingdom. But Jesus challenges that assumption, saying that not even a Pharisee can see the kingdom of God without being born again. To enter the kingdom, we must undergo a spiritual transformation that only God can bring about. But what does it mean to be born again? Jesus is pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit who regenerates and renews our hearts. This concept is illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God promises, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Being born again is a supernatural act of God. It's not something that we can achieve on our own. As Charles Spurgeon put it, "The Lord knows very well that you cannot change your own heart and cannot cleanse your own nature. However, he also knows that he can do both. Hear this and be astonished. He can create you a second time. He can cause you to be born again." It's a gift of grace. To be born again is to humbly admit our need for God, to come to him in childlike faith and allow him to make us new. When we're born again, we are given a new identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 declares, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here." This transformation affects every part of our lives. It's like stepping out of darkness and into light. But being born again is not optional. Jesus doesn't say you should just consider it. He says, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This truth might feel uncomfortable, especially for those who, like Nicodemus, place their confidence in their own righteousness. But the good news is that God has made a way for us to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 explains this beautifully. Yet to all who did not receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus' words are a call to all of us to leave behind our old life and embrace the new life that only he can give us. But as we read in verse 4, Nicodemus is incredulous about the concept of rebirth. It's foreign to his way of thinking, and you can almost hear the sarcasm in his words. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. He's clearly confused and is thinking in physical rather than spiritual terms. Jesus's reply is a revelation. To enter the kingdom of God, one must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, many interpretations of the phrase born of water exist, and it would take a far wiser man than I to unpack them all. Some scholars have suggested ritual washing, the use of water in cleansing and purification, and you find examples of that in the Old Testament in Numbers. And Nicodemus certainly would have been familiar with that. Others have suggested Jesus means the washing of the Holy Spirit. But the most consistent explanation within Scripture points to baptism. Baptism with water is an outward sign of repentance and the cleansing work of God. It symbolizes the washing away of sin and our commitment to turning toward God. However, Jesus adds a second essential element, being born of the Spirit. This goes beyond external rituals and speaks to the internal transformation that only the Holy Spirit can bring. In Titus chapter 3, Paul explains this. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Being born of the Spirit means being renewed from the inside out with a heart that is alive to God. It points to a complete renewal, both for cleansing from sin and a transformation of our nature. When Jesus speaks of the flesh and the Spirit, he makes a clear distinction between the two. The flesh is of the world, with all the weaknesses and inclinations of our sinful nature. No matter how hard we try, our human efforts can't achieve what only God's Spirit can do. Nicodemus was thinking in terms of physical birth and human achievement, but Jesus is pointing him to the work of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable." To enter God's kingdom, we must go beyond the limitations of our own flesh and be born into a new life through the Spirit. Jesus' teaching here is not just about transformation, it's also about identity. When we are born of the Spirit, we are no longer defined by our flesh, our past, or our failures, or our sin. New birth is the work of God from start to finish. And our role is to respond in faith and surrender. When we are born of the Spirit, we begin a new life that is guided by the Spirit of God. John 3 says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man," a new concept to Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, in these words, recorded in John, Jesus reveals his identity as the Son of Man to Nicodemus and the purpose of his mission on earth. These words carry the weight of eternity, as Jesus explains how salvation comes through him alone. Jesus came down from earth to heaven to fulfill God's plan of redemption of the lost. Only he, the Son of God, has the authority to reveal the truth about God. Unlike prophets or teachers who have come before and given messages from God, Jesus speaks directly from his experience in the presence of the Father. This is echoed in John chapter 1, which says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." As the Son of Man, Jesus bridges the gap between heaven and earth, making it possible for us to know God personally. Through his death, resurrection, and ascension, he opened the way for us to join him in heaven. Now, Jesus draws upon a powerful image from the Old Testament. As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted. This reference takes us back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And if you recall, the Israelites were suffering from deadly snake bites because of their rebellion against God. In his mercy, God instructed Moses to fashion a bronze serpent and lift it on a pole. And anyone who looked at the serpent would be healed and saved from death. The story serves as a foreshadowing of Jesus' crucifixion being raised on the cross. Just as the serpent was lifted up, Jesus would be lifted on the cross to provide salvation for all those who look to him in faith. The parallel is striking. The Israelites couldn't heal themselves from snake bites, just as we can't save ourselves from the deadly effects of our sin. Isaiah chapter 53 describes this sacrifice, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." What an incredible act of grace that was. A good-looking fellow, John Newton. Just this morning, we sang the hymn Amazing Grace, which speaks of the abundant grace of God, which appeared the very hour the writer, John Newton, came to believe in him. This hymn has inspired generations of Christians, both through its words and the truth of them and the beauty of the melody. Like Nicodemus, Newton was an unlikely follower of Jesus. Though Newton had held a far less lofty or venerated position in society than that learned Pharisee. The captain of a slave ship, Newton was tasked with ferrying the wretched souls bought and sold as slave labour across the globe. Newton underwent a remarkable conversion and gradual reformation by the grace of God. Eventually, he gave up his command and became an Anglican minister, and he dedicated his later years to tearing down the very trade he had participated in. His testimony of the horrors of slavery and the work of his congregant, William Wilberforce, the champion in the British Parliament to bring it down, with other abolitionists, shows what a remarkable effect God's love can have. And this is the epitaph on Newton's tombstone, which he himself penned. "John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy." John Newton said in later life, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great saviour." If when you're old and grey and you start losing your memory, if you remember nothing else, cling on to the promise of the words of John 3:16. This single verse captures the essence of the gospel. It's the Bible in a nutshell because it sums up God's plan of salvation in a way that's both simple and life-changing. In this one sentence, we see God's love, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his invitation to all humanity to spend eternity with him. When Jesus says he gave his only son, it means he sent Christ to die, to take the sins of the world upon himself, to suffer in our stead, to atone for the sins we have committed and ought to be condemned for. God's sacrifice of his only son is the ultimate expression of love. Jesus didn't come into the world to point fingers or condemn people for their failures. Instead, he came to rescue us from the consequence of our sin. This is an important truth for anyone who feels weighed down by guilt and shame. God's goal is not to condemn you, but to offer you a way out if you choose to believe. Romans chapter 8 assures us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus' mission is one of grace, inviting all of us to turn to him and find forgiveness and life. If today you've heard the whisper of God calling you in your heart for the first time, if the words of Jesus have moved you to accept his gift of love and you desire to be born again, after we sing our final song, please come down to the front. We would love to pray with you. As Billy Graham once said, you don't have to know much when you come to Christ. You don't have to know the whole gospel. You don't have to know the whole. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You just come like you are. And if you've been long in the faith but have turned away, let today be the day you commit yourself anew to Jesus. But what becomes of Nicodemus? He appears twice more in the Gospel of John. First, when he defends Jesus before the Sanhedrin, he reminds his colleagues who want to put Jesus on trial that the law requires a person first be heard before they are judged. And then finally, he appears after Jesus' crucifixion, helping to, he brings spices for the preservation of the body, and he assists in the preparation of Jesus' body for burial. He brought over 30 kilos of spices, which was really a royal burial. We're not told when Nicodemus was born again. We just have to wait until we meet him, together with all the unlikely followers, and ask him in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a profound gift of salvation, or a gift of love that salvation is. What an incredible sacrifice Jesus' death was on the cross as atonement for our transgressions. What amazing grace you show us, that if we believe in you, we might be forgiven our iniquity and spend eternity with you. Lord, as we go into this day, may we commit ourselves anew to you and lift up our hearts in our final song of worship. We ask all this and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.